We've done construction. We've done optical illusions. We're looking at the theme of transformation. And transformation is to have a marked change in form, in nature or appearance. And I've got some pictures of the kind of physical transformation that we think about when people lose weight, for example. Okay? So we've got a before and after photo of a lady that's lost a lot of weight. Okay? This is what she looked like before. This is what she looks like when she's lost a lot of weight and, you know, she looks a lot thinner. Or we've seen the before and after of if you're using different kinds of makeup, for example. So what people look like when they've not got any makeup on and what they look like when they've had the hair done and all the makeup put on. Sometimes it's clothes, isn't it? Or having your hairstyle. You know, if you change your clothes, you can look completely different. I'm sure everybody that was at the wedding yesterday looked, you know, very posh. You know, and you don't look as posh today, you know, kind of thing. No. Those kinds of transformations require quite a lot of effort and determination. We might have to change our diet if we're going to lose a lot of weight or do more exercise. You know, we might have to use makeup or go to a hairdresser if we want to look really different. And then there, of course, there are all these kind of programs that you have on, like the 60-minute makeover. Yeah, where you get your house transformed. So all the rooms in a house are transformed in just 1 hour. Well, I can't believe it either. But, you know, the homeowner taken away and this team comes in of experts and they transform what it looks like in just 1 hour. And all those kind of things show us that transformation often takes time and effort, but real change is possible. Now, when I was thinking about transformation, looking at different topics, I thought, well, what would a mathematician say if I asked about transformation? And being mathematicians, you'd get a different answer there, wouldn't you? Because if you're thinking about maths, they usually talk about things like rotation, where you're kind of moving the shape, you're rotating it. Or they talk about... sorry, my voice is going. They talk about reflection and translation. Reflection, when you see it opposite... translation, nothing to do with my kind of translation with words, but when you just move something from one place to another. Now, in that kind of transformation, the things don't change at all, they're just in a different place. But when we talk about transformation, we're usually talking about change. And in the Bible, the word for change or transformation is one that we often talk about when we're talking about things like butterflies and so on. Metamorphosis or metamorphosis, made up from two Greek words. Meta means change, morphe means form. And the passage that I'd like us to look at tonight to talk about transformation is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to read the first 18 verses of 2 Corinthians 3. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites couldn't look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that passage talks about spiritual transformation, how God wants to change us into his image with ever-increasing glory. And it starts by talking about something which happened in the Old Testament. And you can read about that in Exodus 34. It's talking about when Moses came down from Mount Sinai from getting the Ten Commandments. He received those Ten Commandments directly from God. And that encounter with God had such an impact on him that his face became radiant. It was as if a little bit of God's glory had somehow transferred to him through being in God's presence. His face was glowing, and the people were afraid of him, because it's obvious to them that he'd been in God's presence. And so they asked Moses to cover his face with a veil, so that they weren't dazzled, so they weren't blinded by the radiance. And Paul says that that glory which Moses knew was as nothing compared to the glory of God that's now been revealed to us through Jesus. He reminds us that everything that happened in the Old Testament was really just pointing to the new covenant with Jesus. Because he says, what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. You know, we're a really privileged people because we live in times when we know how God has brought about his great plan of salvation. Can you just get me that drink, Gary? Thank you. When Jesus died, we're told that at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The barrier between us and God was removed. And Hebrews 10 goes on to say that since that, we've got confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain. And Paul says in this passage that all the barriers to God have now been removed. We've got free access into his presence. And that's really mind-blowing what God wants to do in us and through us. He says that as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we're transformed into his image. Dave mentioned this morning when he said that God's got a purpose and a goal for each one of our lives, and that goal is for us to become like Jesus. Man was made originally in the image of God, made to be like God, but sin spoilt that image, led us away from God, created that barrier that separated us from God. But now Jesus has come to be our second Adam. We can be changed from glory into glory, so that we regain that image of God through his Spirit. And Paul contrasts what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden with what Jesus has done in Romans 5. He says, just as though through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. When we become Christians, we're given the righteousness of Christ himself. It's as though we've never sinned at all. We've got access to a whole new way of living. And being transformed into the image of Christ is a process that starts when we receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour, but it continues throughout the rest of our lives. Paul says we are being transformed into his image. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You know, we often try to work out what God's will for our lives is, but the Bible's clear that that's God's plan for us, for every one of us. The Message version of Romans 8:29 says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. And after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he'd begun. God started a work of transformation in each one of us, and he's going to continue that work right through to the end of our lives. And we often see this kind of change in nature, which is why we were singing about bullfrogs and butterflies earlier on. So the butterfly, we've got a slide here, starts life as an egg. A female butterfly attaches the egg to leaves or stems, and then it develops into the caterpillar, a long worm-like stage. Yeah, it's often got stripes or spine-like hair on it. The feeding and growth stage. As it grows, it sheds its skin four times or so to enclose its rapidly growing body. And then comes the chrysalis, the transformation stage, when the caterpillar tissues are broken down and the adult insect structures are formed, and then the adult butterfly emerges full of colour, able to fly, able to go to new places, completely different to look at from the previous stages. And the frog is a similar thing. The life cycle of a frog starts as frog spawn, develops into a tadpole, grows into a little frog, a froglet, and then it becomes a frog. And those examples from nature of transformation, we see that the final creation looks considerably different to the first stage. And we too are undergoing that transformation that's going to result ultimately in us looking very different to what we look like now. John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And Paul, when he's teaching the Corinthians about the resurrection of the dead, talks a lot about this, how it's going to be so different. You know, the body that's sown, he says, is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. Now, our bodies are subject to disease, to decay, ultimately to death. But God's transformation will include the transformation of our bodies, so that our bodies will be raised imperishable. They may be sown in weakness, but they're going to be raised in power. Sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. And that's why we can view the physical death of the body without despairing or losing hope. That's why even when we are at a funeral, we can proclaim the sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. Because Paul says, "I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And transformation will only be fully completed when we're finally in God's presence permanently. Then all sorrow, all sin, all suffering will be removed, and our transformation will be complete. Paul says to the Philippians that earth isn't our final home. He says our citizenship is in heaven. He says that God's power is going to transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. You know, our life on earth is just one of these stages, like these life cycles we've been looking at. You know, when Jesus walked on earth, most people just saw him as an ordinary man. They didn't really understand that he could be the Messiah, the Son of God. They said things like, "Well, isn't this just the carpenter's son? You know, isn't his mother's name Mary? His brothers are Joseph, you know, James, Simon, Judas." They saw this normal human, and they couldn't grasp how Jesus could be both man and God. And in the same way, we find it hard to accept that God's Spirit is living inside our earthen vessels, our jars of clay, as Paul calls our bodies. We just look ordinary. We look like everybody else. We face the same problems that everybody else faces. We don't look any special or different. But just as Jesus was on one occasion transformed on that mountain in front of Peter, James and John, and they saw him in a completely different way from then on, they saw that his appearance changed from the inside out, that sunlight poured from his face and his clothes were filled with light. So everybody who has accepted Jesus as their Saviour is being transformed by his Spirit within us. The Bible commentator Gill says that the image of Christ himself is formed in the soul. His grace is wrought there. And Paul says that we're called to transformation. In Romans 12 verse 2 he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How does that process of transformation take place? What does it look like? If we look like everybody else, there's nothing physical that distinguishes us from those who don't believe. How does the work of transformation take place? And Paul says there that it takes place by the renewing of our minds. The first part of that verse says things that we don't have to do. We're not to conform to the patterns of the world. We're not to blindly accept everything that the world tells us, or to assume that the world's favourable to God. But the second part, be transformed, is in the passive. The transformation that's the work of God's Spirit is what He does within us. We are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. God's the one who's doing the transformation. Now, most of us don't particularly like that idea, you know, things that are passive. We want to do things, we want to be in on the action. But spiritual growth involves things that we do, that we don't conform to the pattern of the world, that we take time, as Dave said this morning, to draw close to God and to spend time gazing on Him and growing and nurturing that relationship. But the greater part of growth involves what God does for us. The Message version of Romans 12 says, embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for God. And when Paul talks about Abraham's grasp of faith, it says, Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. And embracing what God does for us is definitely the best thing that we can do. He's the one who works transformation in us. We might not always feel like we're being changed with ever-increasing glory. We might still feel we're far more of a caterpillar or a tadpole than we are a frog or a butterfly. But He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We might still be waiting for this butterfly to emerge. Yeah, the tadpole to turn into the frog. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. He will protect you from the evil one. As we wait, we know that the transformation in our lives and the transformation of our lives is still an ongoing transformation. And God Himself will perfect that and complete that work in us.